that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me. His have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you have never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Jesus certainly was a storyteller. Jesus often used real-life situations that took unexpected turns to teach us a lesson. To understand this story, you first need to understand the reason that Jesus told this story. At this time, tax collectors and sinners were drawing close to Jesus. The Pharisees started talking. This man receives sinners and eats with them. They weren't too happy about this. Jesus tells them three stories or parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son or prodigal son. All three of these stories deal with recovering the loss. All three show God's love for us and his willingness to forgive us no matter what. Now, this story here is about a father and two sons, one of which cannot wait for his father's inheritance. Prodigal basically means wasteful, especially with money. Jewish culture had specific laws of how inheritance worked. Essentially, the eldest brother would get two shares to every one share of the next brother's down. So in this case, that youngest brother's looking to inherit one-third of everything the father owns. So think for a minute what the son's asking for. He's asking for one-third of everything his father has right now, not after he dies, not after he can still use it. This is astonishing and disrespectful, both then and now. Despite this insulting request, the father grants it. This shows us the indulgence that God shows us even when we are acting as selfish as the prodigal son. God allows us to misuse what is his out of respect for the freedom that he's given us. God trusts that our misuse will teach us a lesson and we will return to him. So the prodigal son goes to a faraway land and squanders the money. He had to go far away because he wanted to live in sin, and he couldn't do that in a place where Jewish people were living with him. Far from his father, he realizes how hard life is and realizes that even his father's servants are treated better than him. He longs to return and plans to tell his father three things: I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be your son, and treat me as one of your servants. Now, when he returns, his father sees him from afar. He has compassion, he runs to him, and he kisses him. This is far from what the son expected. Even so, he still tries to get out his three pre-planned statements he had for his father. I have sinned, I am not worthy, but that's where his father stops him and orders a celebration. Again, unexpected. What we learn from this is that the father will never treat his son as a servant, and that return of the lost is to be celebrated. This son was dead and now alive, lost and now found. Our father always takes us back, joyfully. The story ends with sort of a cautionary tale about the eldest brother. See, the eldest brother remained faithful. He did not leave the father. And now he's mad at both his brother and his father, and he refuses to celebrate. He sees that it's not fair. It's not fair that his obedience was not rewarded, and his brother's return from sin was. But the father assures him, "You are always with me. All that's mine is yours, and it is right to celebrate your brother's return." You see, the eldest brother's love from his father is not threatened by the love that's given to the younger son. This is a story of unconditional love and grace. I love this. Jesus is a storyteller. If you ask any of my family, they'd probably tell you that I'm a little bit of a storyteller as well. So the thing about stories is that they make Jesus' lesson personal. They make it real. The story of the prodigal son's always been particularly real for me. It probably has something to do with the fact that I'm a father of four children. I'm the brother of six siblings. And because of a parent's divorce and remarriage, I'm a son to two fathers. Now, if you'll humor me for a little bit, I'm going to tell you guys a little story. I've always felt blessed for my split and then remarried family. It created a very large family, and I can see now how each member has been a part of the man I am today. And that's especially true for my two father figures, although these two men could not be more opposite from each other. My own dad is a pastor, United Methodist pastor, kind of a Renaissance man. He's kind, loving, forgiving, and supportive. Our whole childhood, we grew up with him telling us he loved us, hugging us, kissing us. He truly embodied unconditional love. My stepdad, on the other hand, took more of a traditional parenting role. He had very strict rules, valued hard work, success, and what he always called common sense. The love he showed with reward and with punishment. I believe he did love us, but he wasn't one to ever say it or show it. Now, this sounds harsh for a child, but actually I always thought it was pretty easy. You see, conditional love is kind of like a game. Once you understand the rules, it's easy to win. Success is rewarded. Failure is punished. But either outcome is based on your works. The power's in your hands. Now, my dad's way seems great. Unconditional love, always showing it to you. But even as a child, this kind of love didn't make sense. I mean, think about that. Love the same regardless of works. That doesn't really line up with the way the world shows us love works. I mean, think about it. Your teachers love you, but they love you a lot more if you get an A. Your coaches, they love you just fine, but they love you a lot more when you win. And even your friends, they love you, but they love you a lot more if you do the popular things. Why would my worldly father or heavenly father be any different? I actually remember the specific moment I turned away from unconditional love. This was probably the eighth grade. I was a wrestler back then. You can probably tell now I was never a big guy. So in the seventh grade, I wasn't much of an athlete. But thanks to some hard work and some puberty, by the eighth grade, I was a pretty good wrestler. I really wanted to show my dad that I was worthy of the love and praise he always showed us. So my first wrestling meet, I invited him to. And I jumped at the opportunity to wrestle varsity, even though it meant I had to wrestle up two weight classes. I was about 117 pounds soaking wet, and I was wrestling a guy that probably cut weight to 135. So my larger opponent didn't have much trouble keeping me on my back for the entire match. I desperately was trying not to get pinned and felt very helpless, humiliated, and unworthy. After the meet, my dad greeted me the way he always did. Love you, buddy. Proud of you. His encouraging words didn't make me feel better. They filled me with anger. I had lost. I didn't deserve this love or pride. It couldn't be real. It wasn't fair. It didn't make any sense. This was the moment I think I turned towards conditional love. Seeking conditional love just took me farther and farther from the Father, both my worldly Father and heavenly Father. People would say I was a good kid. I got good grades. I went to church on Sundays, but I was always flirting with trouble on Saturdays and Fridays. Even my faith at that time was based very much on my own works. I tried to do all the right things. I sang in choir. I went to youth group. I did mission trips, but everything was about my action. In college, things only got worse, and I turned farther away. I stopped going to church. I didn't value academics. I figured my own abilities would get me through life. I spent the majority of my college probably between a frat house and coffee shop and maybe a couple bars. After graduation, even with a degree in social services, my longing for conditional success always led me to jobs in management, sales, and business, a place where my works could really be rewarded. Being far from the Father, things in my life got bad. I became unfulfilled, selfish, and angry. My marriage at this time fell apart. My selfishness got me into crushing debt, and my anger negatively affected my work. Like the prodigal son, I remember my own low moment that led me back to the Father. As a beer salesman on the east side of Cleveland, there was a park near East 152nd and Lakeshore, and I took a moment out of my day selling beer to just sit in the park and kind of meditate, I guess. It was a typical Cleveland day, winter, unseasonably warm, super gray. But I sat there looking at the lake, divorced, broke, alone, and I was pretty sure I was being punished for sin, and that made sense to me. That's what I deserve. Either way, I prayed like I had never prayed that day. I prayed to God, God, I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me your servant. It sounds like a nice prayer, but it really wasn't. I was in a desperate time, and I expected some sort of punishment. I don't know what, maybe like a lightning bolt from the sky or something like that. But the unexpected happened. God heard my prayer. I know it, because on that cold and gray day, the sun broke through the clouds, and I felt the warmth on my face. While I returned to God, I still never accepted his love or forgiveness. I felt indebted now for my sins. I needed to earn that love back. My life did change for the better. Great things came. I got a new career. I met my wife, Nicole. We had two little girls. With each great thing, though, the more I felt like I owed God. I got back to my old ways, back to earning God's love. I filled my life with Bible study, books, church, police work, but I never accepted God's love. It wasn't until about a year ago, the first time I truly accepted God's love. Sitting in a church, not unlike this church, in a prayerful and seeking moment, staring at a cross, not unlike that cross, a stranger took my hand and said three words that I'd heard probably 1,000 times before. Jesus loves you. Simple words. Again, I've heard them 1,000 times, but for whatever reason, that day, it was the first time I really believed it. The moment floored me. It changed my life and awoke my soul. I realized right then, God's love isn't fair. It doesn't make sense, and it doesn't fit in the way the world shows us love works. Once you realize that God loves you unconditionally from before you even existed, enough to send his only son to die on a cross, you realize that God loves all of his children this way. Like the eldest brother in this story, we need to understand that it is right to celebrate God's love for the lost. The fact that God loves people that are different than us does not threaten the love he has for us. Now, Jesus' stories aren't single serve, and they're certainly not one and done. We have to be reminded, and we have to keep hearing the stories. I still struggle time to time with my own desire to earn God's love and to succeed, but whenever I need reminded of how God's love works, I just look at that cross and remember, Jesus loves me.
We are loved by Christ. Jesus loves each and every one of us, not because of what we've done or what we do to earn it, but because we are God's children. And we see that love from Jesus when he comes and he lives among us, when he tells stories, when he teaches, when he heals. And we see that love of Christ on that last night before he's arrested and tried and sent to death, and he gathers with his disciples around the table, and he takes bread, and he gives thanks to God, and he breaks the bread, and he gives it to his disciples, and he says, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper's over, he takes the cup, and he gives thanks to God, and he gives it to his disciples, and he says, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, and it's poured out for each and every one of you, that you might receive forgiveness for your sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Lord, we might ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Lord, make us one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly table. Lord, help us to know that we are loved. Help us to trust that we are loved. Help us to live as those who are loved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in the United Methodist Church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We just ask that you come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace and love of Christ. We'll receive communion this evening by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and asked to dip it in the cup. Receive both elements at the same time. We do have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that. I'll invite Ryan Ford to help serve, and then I'll invite you all to come as you feel led.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his spirit and his Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have those things that hold you, and his spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life, make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lamps. Come and sing this song with gladness, as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to his name. Oh, give him all your tears and sadness. Give him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lives. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lives.
Go forth knowing and trusting that you are loved unconditionally by Christ. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. Go in peace. Amen.